Praise the Lord, and thank you, and please be seated. Well, good morning, church. Morning. Blessings to you all, and peace be multiplied. And on behalf of Pastor J.D. Farrar, we'd like to welcome you here to Calvary Kaneohe. For those of you joining us online, we'd like to welcome you as well. And if we have any visitors here, we pray that you've been already blessed by the abundance of love that you receive from your brothers and sisters in Christ here at Calvary Kaneohe. And I do want to remind everyone about our next prayer meeting here November 4th at 7 p.m. in the sanctuary. If you're able to come out and join us in corporate prayer, we would invite you to do so. We cannot pray enough. And prayerfully, we're in prayer right now, right? All the time, constant prayer. That's what we need to be. It keeps us in constant communion with the Lord, and prayerfully, we'll see some of that today as well. Okay, on Sundays, we have two services. This is the first service, normally dedicated to the prophecy update. Second service to the sermon. But for today, our first service, I would ask that you join me back in the book of James, chapter 4. We'll read from verses 8 through 10. And I will also ask all who are able to stand to do so for the reading of the scriptures this morning, followed by a word of prayer. Book of James. That's where we've been at. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. The word of God reads, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Okay, why don't we pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on our teaching this morning. Loving Heavenly Father, once again, we come to you with thanks. And we also come to you with a desire to learn and hear your word. I pray that you would just bless us with understanding and a desire to understand you more, so that we can draw nearer to you, as close as we possibly can. So Lord, would you bless all of us who are here to hear your word and give us a desire to heed it. And as you speak this morning, reach the deepest recesses of our souls so that we can be better stewards of our time that we have here and ambassadors of your word. We love you and praise you and thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In the mighty name of Yeshua, Jesus, the Christ, we do pray. Amen. All right, thank you, and please be seated. This morning, the title of our teaching is Drawing Near to God. And this teaching comes off the heels of what we discussed last week as it pertains to resisting the devil and having him flee. And by now, I pray that those who have been following can see the kind of battle rhythm that we are settling into. I'm attempting to provide detailed information from the scriptures while explaining those subtle differences, as well as teaching in the anticipation that we can build upon this continuously on what we have learned, and then learn some more, and then repeat and build upon that and learn some more. Are we getting it? This is all geared to exercise our spiritual mental muscle memory in the hopes that our daily living will become natural responses from a biblical perspective. And for those of you who are well learned, please bear with us as I pray that there will always be additional value to be added to you as well. And I know for me that I'm learning more and more about how much I don't know based on studying things that I thought I knew. And I pray that's the case for you as well. And inside our making of disciples fundamentals, we are still looking at an aspect of submitting to the word of God by drawing near to God. And even within drawing near to God, we'll find several overlapping traits that we have looked at. And then they'll be presented from a different angle. And I believe that this is what we must come to realize about the word of God. Just because a passage of scripture is repeated and sounds similar in another passage in another book in the Bible, the overall message can take a whole different meaning that reinforces as well as clarifies the overall intent. So, as repetitive as some things may seem, we need to pay attention to the details in order for us to build upon them. Everything is related, but so unique by itself. And it's that deliberate study of the uniqueness that reveals the depth of God's word that makes each of us more capable as Christians with these attributes and when they are combined. This is the goal. And not only that, but when we have this mindset as a church body, I would say that in the eyes of God, we would be on the lines of the Church of Philadelphia. Small in strength, great in love, keepers of his word, and kept from the hour of trial. So last week, and our humble submission teaching, we talked about how submitting to God is submitting to his word. And we saw that within the word of God, we have areas that we are commanded, all of us, to be submissive in. And then we took a high-level view of being submitted as it pertains to the God-ordained family structure. And we discussed some of the challenges that we face because of worldly thinking. Now, let me add this note here. If you think that not having worldly thinking, a worldly perspective, means that you cannot enjoy yourself as Christians, then you don't understand what worldly thinking is, and/or you are hearing the wrong message. We are free in Christ Jesus by the word of truth. But as Christians, we have to battle with this culture. We have to deal with this. Much of it goes against the mind of God. For example, a well-intended slogan that we hear often, live the American dream, right? Or well-intended movements like the feminist movement. Now, these two alone have morphed into something unrecognizable from what its original intended thought was. And I say thought cautiously. What was once an idea of honest, hard work associated with the American dream is now about selfish ambition, worldly thinking that goes against the word of God. And the feminist movement that was once geared towards equality has turned into a spirit of domination, role rejection, and biological blindness. Worldly thinking that goes against the word of God. God says male and female. Worldly thinking says otherwise. Each of them, as they are today, goes against the model of our families that God intended. So do you understand where I'm coming from? Worldly thinking causes all kinds of problems. If it goes against God, it is worldly. We also went beyond the family and briefly discussed our commanded submission to governing authorities so long as their laws do not contradict the word of God. We also spoke about our submission to our bosses, understanding how to respect the position, and in doing so, we are honoring the Lord. And we talked about the lost command of submitting to the elderly and listening to them, giving them honor, recognizing them when they come in, and affording them special provisions. And then we ended our discussion about how we are to be submitted to the church leadership, so long as they are following the Lord. Again, all of this is a display of submitting to the word of God, something that is necessary in order to have the best defensive posture that we can obtain. Because we also talked about how the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is not only an offensive weapon, but a defensive weapon as well. And a defensive posture is our primary posture. And the better we know the word of God, the better we are at defending and contending for the faith. And I don't want to make it seem that in this battle that is the Lord's, we don't fight. It's just that we fight from that defensive position, because we are talking about spiritual warfare here, which has a lot to do with our minds. And then from there, we would come to the resisting of the devil, which is the initial action that we do before we full-on submit to God. And that's done first by recognizing our sin as sin. And when we recognize our sin, the natural thing should be to give it to God. And the devil has to flee. Now, this does not mean that everything is fixed. No. It means that we are establishing or reestablishing fellowship with the Lord. And this is that critical point of time that we have in order to do some preliminary tactics. This is that span of time, that little relief, that we need to allow the Lord to build us up as we begin to fully submit. And we saw the need for our brothers and sisters. And as our enemy flees, we don't try to chase him down. We stand on the word of God, observe what the Lord has done and is doing, while we continue to prepare. We should be pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace, but not going back to some useful lust. And the last tactic that we spoke to was having some dedicated scriptures that speaks to my correction in some way. And it's all to be used as a reminder to prevent those acts from happening again without paralyzing my continued growth and my walk with the Lord. And all that we've been talking about and will continue to talk about will always be flanked and bracketed with prayer. That should go without say. And like I mentioned, we are talking through this step by step, so to speak, in order for us who thrive on those details to have that opportunity. So, as we exit out of verse 7 and enter into verse 8, this step by step process must be also understood as a fluid motion. In other words, it's not like once we come out of living in carnality, we are spending weeks on each one of these. No, it's not the case. These are tactics that happen rapidly. Some things are done in concert, other ones in close series. But it all should be viewed as a fluid motion that follows and flows into the rest of the verses. Are we tracking, church? Praise God. Now, before we get to it, let me make this statement. I want to remind all of us, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we are saved. That can never be removed. No matter what you do, what you have done, or what you plan on doing today. I know some of you are thinking, I'm just kidding. Salvation is a free gift, an amazing gift that God could only give. So we're saved. Now, everything beyond that is a choice for each and every one of us to make. That involves our everyday living, the way we think, our walk with the Lord, our deciding to follow Jesus and become disciples, and so on. And all of that will impact our potential future rewards, as well as our positions within the kingdom of God. And this is the area that we focus on and we preach and teach to, because this is the command. And this is what the bulk of the word expresses regarding living for Christ. And with that, the first part of verse 8 of our text, as the word of God reads, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. First, I want to remind us about the overall context regarding this aspect of the letter. These Christians in Jerusalem, who knew how to live lives pleasing to God, became grace abusers. They were living in all-out carnality, mostly indistinguishable from the world. They were being religious by going through the motions, but they did not have their minds or hearts towards the things of God. And there were several reasons why this happened. We know that they were being persecuted to some degree, especially from their own brethren. So one of the things that they would do is try to align themselves with those people who were rich, the wealthy, in order to have some favor with them. So they would compromise their entire faith for that type of favor. And then others in the church body would get jealous because of who they were hanging with. So instead of correcting their brothers, they slandered them, causing more division in the church. And others, they were just one foot in and one foot out. So you see the type of Christians that we're dealing with. Many of us are trapped in that category as well. So they became more and more carnal, taking them out of fellowship with the Lord because of their severe backsliding. Now, sin alone takes us out of fellowship with God, and we all sin. So, what is the difference with living in a backsliding state or carnality versus living day to day when we always have bouts of sin? And the difference is in confessing our sin as sin. What we have here is that these Christians were not confessing their sins at all. And they became so far out of fellowship with God, they were now being commanded to urgently draw near to him. This is the context. Even though we should always continuously be drawing near to the Lord, always, and we should never relax our drawing near to him, but I want to make sure that we understand this distinction in this context. Urgent call for them to draw near to the Lord. This is the picture that's being painted. It's urgent. for you guys to do this. And we all need to use this mode of urgency of drawing near to God. For ourselves, when we come out of carnality, or just because. And we need to have it in our pockets for those brothers and sisters that we are charged with holding accountable. Because what will follow are more distinct actions that are associated with those of us who have fallen into extensive time periods of living in carnality. Do you hear me, church? It will take some time to reorient ourselves from worldly thinking that has plagued us. It is not an overnight process. This is the issue. And to help us understand this even more, I want us first to look at what day-to-day living is as we walk with the Lord, as we battle with sin, fall into sin, and confess our sins in order to maintain fellowship. That's different from what's happening here. Again, there is a distinction that we need to be aware of. It's going to help us gauge ourselves where we are, as well as provide information to advance our walk. And our key passages for this is captured in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And for the sake of time, we're going to walk through these on the screen by twos. Now remember, we are talking about fellowship with God and sin day to day, and the importance to resolve broken fellowship day to day. Do you hear me? Day to day. Minute by minute, hour by hour, however you want to put it. Very critical. The Word of God reads, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Now, some context. The Apostle John is talking to believers here. And he's using himself as well as the other apostles as examples. And walking in darkness is essentially walking counter to the character of God. God is the standard. It all begins with him. And this is very critical for us to understand, because none of us, including the apostles themselves, could ever walk in the complete, consistent character of a perfect and righteous God. Do you hear me? This is impossible for any of us, no matter how little we think we sin. Because this includes the very thoughts that we have in our mind that are often very sinful. We cannot escape from it. So, we all have this problem. But there is a way to deal with it consistently as we walk in the light, which is a study within itself. But for those Christians in Jerusalem, they were walking in and with the world, walking in darkness that continued to take them and keep them out of fellowship with God. Now, yes, at the point of salvation, we are called children of light. But then, right after that, we are told to walk in the light. And that cannot be done without being taught. It's not automatic. That's the facts. But these Jews here that James was and John's talking about knew what walking in the light was, which is why the tone is so sharp. And what's interesting, coming up in verse 7, is how the Apostle John goes on to express how we can tell that believers are having fellowship with God. Because it would be evident by having fellowship with one another. And having fellowship with one another is also evidence that we are walking in the light. The Word of God reads, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." He keeps pushing this sin thing. Are you noticing this? But this walking in the light is what I was talking about. And the power of the blood of Christ, it cleanses us from all sin. And some would say, well, what sin? I'm saved, and all of my sins are forgiven. Yes, they are. But we are still being sanctified. And if we say that we have no sin, we are lying to ourselves. The sin nature still exists. And there is a response that we should be expressing regarding those sins. Why am I pushing this? There are many churches out here, pastors that preach, sins forgiven and just forget about it. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. No, you don't have to keep going back and forth. You're forgiven. That is a problem. Sin keeps us out of fellowship with God. And there's a purpose behind it all. This is our daily and lifelong challenge to deal with. But it should not be considered a burden. We have the remedy to this sin nature. But are we willing to do this? Which is captured in verse 9. If we confess our sins, we're talking about believers, right? Do you hear me, church? These are believers. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And once again, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Confession to the Lord is the key. What does it do? It keeps us in constant fellowship with the Lord and should prevent us from backsliding to the point of complete carnality. This is the main difference from what we have captured in the book of James. Again, this right here is the day-to-day living, learning, and confessing that we should be experiencing. And let's remember that those Christians understood how they were supposed to be living. While many of the Gentiles, like us, may not have understood or may not understand today. Now, that's where an aspect of God's grace comes in, like we talked about. He teaches us what is righteous and pure and true, and He does so ever so gently. But we have to be willing to learn and then put that into action. Then more will be revealed as we walk in the light that has been shed. So what do we see here? A process. Yep, another one. And that process can begin at our conversion. It can. But for many of us, it does not. What happens? Oh, we get saved. Hallelujah. We are just thrilled by being saved. And we should be. And then after that, crickets. the toys of life take control, and that's as far as we go. Just happy. And we never experience the fullness of his fellowship. That's what we lose out on. And this could be one of the major reasons why we don't grow. So this is why drawing near to God in this way is acceptable within the context for all of us. Are you feeling me, church? Because very few of us, in my opinion, start off with that without needing this emergency. And then are able to maintain that 1 John chapter 1, 9 type of constant confession relationship. Oh, how many times have I dipped back into carnality? Emergency. We need to draw near, and we need to do it now. And again, I want to make sure that we know that our drawing near never stops. No matter how mature we think we are as Christians, it could be the highest level of maturity possible. Drawing near to God is not done until we are all one and all. But many of us are on this urgent side in the need to draw near. This command by James for those Christians in a carnal state. And we all can use it, no matter where we are. And perhaps some of us even choose to stay in this emergency state of mind because we know our own sinful tendencies. And knowing these sinful tendencies can also provide us with an aspect of drawing near to God. How? In the form of keeping us from these sinful tendencies that takes us away from God. And that's by setting boundaries based on the Word of God. When it comes to setting boundaries, this is going to be different for each of us. But the Word of God does provide a universal theme for us to follow. Now, we can see several boundaries throughout the Word of God. We're only going to go over four of them to try and make the point. And this first one deals with setting boundaries by guarding our hearts. We have talked about how the heart and mind are only separated by about 12 inches. Right? One and one. This is where it all begins and why it's so important to have our minds biblically based. How do you do that? We have to learn the Word. Oh, really? Yes. How does that happen? Getting into the Word. And when will it happen? Over time. Unfortunately, at least not right now, there's not an application that we can take and say, Bible? Oh, man. Holy, holy. Doesn't work that way. Now, many of us are familiar with verse 23 of Proverbs chapter 4, but the rest of the passage provides us with a process associated with setting this boundary. The Word of God reads, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Verse 24, "Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established." By who? God. Verse 27. "Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil." This is what's entailed with guarding or setting boundaries on our hearts. And we should be able to see that the details matter. The overall context matters. And it brings this in the fullness based on the Word of God so that we can live it out with the proper application. We are required to act on our own free will. And if we don't act accordingly, then we should not expect the most favorable outcome that we can have. And that favorable outcome that we can have can be either for the now, in the present, in the future, in the kingdom, or even both. So we should really consider. And this next one should be associated with our prayers. And this is a personal plea to the Lord in order for us to be cleansed from the most inner faults that we can possibly think of or don't even know about. And we see this captured in the book of Psalms in chapter 19, verses 12 and 13. The Word of God reads, "Who can understand his errors? Listen, cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression." Now, what a way to get ahead of our wicked intentions. Get rid of the small, and they won't grow tall. Do we see this? King David knows that sin will never cease. It will not in this lifetime. But the more word that we have in us, the less opportunity sin has a chance to rule over us. Look at this prayer. This should be something that we pray every day. Now, one thing that we have to remember is that we must be willing to address our faults in accordance with the Word of God. So, when these secret faults are revealed, we need to address them. And some of those secret faults are dear to us. But he is faithful in seeing us through getting rid of them. We just have to trust. And this next one is perhaps the most personal. This is the one that we all have to work with and tailor it to ourselves. And we have to be careful because we could end up in all kinds of trouble on either side of this. We have to set those activity boundaries based on our own tolerances. Are we tracking, church? Listen to what's captured here in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 12. The Word of God reads, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." This is having that freedom in Christ, but recognizing that there must be restraints as it pertains to those freedoms. Because none of those freedoms should have control over us. We must be in control of those freedoms. If those freedoms are taking us away from God, we are slave to that freedom. Are we tracking? That's a problem. And we also need to remember that none of our freedoms can ever go against the character and the nature of God. That's not a freedom. That's sin. It's going to be different for all of us. Some things that you can do, I might not be able to do because of my tendencies. Each of us has to work this out and keep those boundaries in place so that none of it stops us from advancing towards being near to God. And this last one that we're going to look at is a boundary associated with remaining within the rule of God. And this one should come to no surprise, because this is how our lives should be governed anyway, by the rule of God. And I really love this poetic verse because it captures an aspect of God that we should be reminded of often. And it's verses like this that I believe aids in our overall approach to God, as it should be. We find this in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 22. The word of God reads, "Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? Who has placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it." In other words, the true and living God sets the limits to everything. And we as his creatures would be wise to remain within those limits. Those are his decrees, and we are his creatures. So these boundaries, along with others, are some of the things that we need to keep close as we draw near to the Lord. So, with all of those thoughts discussed and talked through, there is a critical aspect that we really need for everything to work when it comes to drawing near to God, as well as the things of God. And of course, we could just say, pray and read your Bibles. And that is the answer for everything. Don't get me twisted. And it would be absolutely fine if all of us truly understood the Word of God in the first place. Are we tracking, church? That's the critical aspect. Understanding. We really need to be praying and willing to understand. The Holy Spirit is our teacher who teaches the teachers what they need to be teaching. But on many occasions, we are taught at the surface level with the wrong interpretation of God's word, and then we approach him with this strange fire, expecting some revelation. We want God to respond in a way, but we're not approaching him with understanding. That won't draw us near to God, especially not to the fullness, because this is not the way the Word of God speaks to. We need to understand. Teaching, better yet, teaching sound doctrine is a must, as well as heeding the sound doctrine that is taught. It is all about having a mindset for understanding the truth, because some of us resist the truth when it's revealed. Why? Oh, it doesn't fit my thinking. It doesn't fit what I was taught before. I don't know how many times that going through the scriptures, learning something from years ago, and then see, oh, I didn't realize that, and have to pivot and adjust, and learn more. When we get to the point where we think we've known everything, that's pride. That is a lack of humility, and will never get us close to God. A mindset for understanding the truth is the key. And Jesus provides us an example of this that I want to quickly look at. It's captured here in the book of Mark, chapter 7. We'll read verses 5 through 7. And we're going to skip down to verse 13, trying to make a point here. So hang in there with me. The Word of God reads, "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him," speaking of Jesus, "why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Now, before we want to place all of the blame on the Pharisees, notice the words that Jesus quotes from Isaiah that say, this people honors me. Oh, my point is that bad teachers were not the only issue. It was also those who were learning that had an idea that something was off, but they saw a greater advantage of following what was being taught. Do you hear me, church? Oh, I like that message. That's good. I don't have to take care of my parents? All right. I'm with that, Pharisee. That's an issue. The teachers and the listeners were in concert with one another. And we see that today. It's the congregation that hires the pastor to preach what they want him to preach. Itchy ears. We don't want that man. He's going to teach through the scriptures. We want to stay in the Psalms. Huh? You know what I'm talking about. And in doing so, the Word of God reads in verse 13, "Making the Word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." Now, the point that I want to make is the Word of God is also made to no effect when it has been interpreted incorrectly and then hand it down. It doesn't work. It turns into vain worship. And it keeps the people's heart far from the Lord instead of drawing near to God. And then a lot of it ends up being emotionally driven. And then we become so invested because how it makes us feel, we will never let it go. No matter the proof that the text is interpreted wrong. This is what I believe. It fits what we want. And we see this all the time. Now, on some occasions, we just have a bad understanding. And guess what? The Lord will provide correction. And then we need to take heed and adjust. But on other occasions, bad doctrine is followed until it reaches devastating consequences and disastrous outcomes. And in the end, it pushes people away from the Lord. Back in 2019, there was this well-known charismatic church thinking that there were apostles. And they attempted to raise a 2-year-old who had died in her sleep from the dead. This is what they did. All because they did not understand the word of God, making this attempt heartbreaking. Are we tracking, church? This is how far it could go. So again, instead of people drawing near to God, many of them ran from God. Well, that Bible don't work. You know why? Because you interpreted it wrong. What are you talking about? You have the wrong understanding. Now, this is an extreme case. But again, this is what happens when we do not rightly divide the word. Now, our drawing near to the Lord for our understanding may not be that extreme, but the level of importance based on our understanding is still the same. Drawing near to God should be a prayed out approach. It really should be. It needs to be a heart and mind driven deliberate act, no matter where we are in our walk with the Lord. We are talking about establishing an intimate relationship with the true and living God. How do we view that? If we have a relationship with one another, husband, wife, and you spend all this time together trying to figure one another out, and when it comes to God, it's like, what's up? What I continue to learn is that the more deliberate that I am seeking to understand him, the more he draws near. And it's unmistakable. And this is why I'm spending so much time on this instead of just saying, pray and read your Bibles. Because what's being shown here is a message that God wants us to know. There's praying, but pray with the right heart and the right mindset. There's reading your Bibles and do it in the same manner. The wording that's being used here should take us to that understanding and give us an amazing picture of our approach as we draw near to God. And speaking of approach, this aspect is key. Captured here in the book of Psalms, chapter 145, verses 17 through 18. The word of God reads, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in what? Truth." How we call upon the Lord is so important. It must be done in truth. And we cannot mistake God's grace as a license to call out him in anything, any manner. Falsehood, in sin, just treating God as some genie. We will not draw near to him the way that he desires us, even if we think that it's working. You know, have we ever considered how amazing God's grace is and his long-suffering is? Think about this. God's grace is so amazing, as well as his long-suffering and everything else, that sometimes we actually believe that we're in fellowship with God when we're not. We're just doing whatever we want to do, and everything's working fine, and we really believe that. No, we're not in fellowship. And we will know the difference because that fellowship is unforgettable. It is so real that our conversations with the Lord are just nearly continuous and second nature by the Spirit. and our admitting to any and all things that we're involved in comes naturally. We don't hold nothing back. We give it all to God. So instead of making excuses, we need to admit whatever it is according to His word, and He will begin to work a work that only He can do in and through us. And if we are confused about anything regarding His word, regarding anything, this or that, ask, seek Him out. All we need to do is come to Him with open hearts to receive the truth of His word, all of it, so that our understanding is enhanced, which will draw us near to Him. So long as we accept the truth of His word and ways. That's the key. Again, our God is so gracious. He is also righteous. And I pray that we can see the importance of having that understanding about His word. He is near what? Truth. Because His word is truth. And regarding this, please listen to this commentary as we close out. It really drives this point home when it comes to our approach to God. I'm quoting a commentary, so don't get mad at me. You see that disclaimer? Smooth like, right? But listen, take this to heart. Quoting, "For there are many whose formal prayers and false professions will never bring them into communion with the Lord. To pray in truth, we must have a true heart and the truth in our heart. And then we must be humble. For pride is a falsehood, and we must be earnest, or else prayer is a lie." Now let me stop here. You hear that, right? If we are not sincere, having hearts postured towards His truth, then our prayers are a lie. How many times do we try and convince the Lord to act on our behalf outside of His character? Think about that. Think about when you could still watch a Grammy Award, right? And you see someone get a reward for an album that has nothing but cursing and everything else in it, right? Everything foul on the planet. And then they get up there and say, you know, thank God, and I pray that, No. I know for me, I lived like this for many years, and then wondering why there was no real change. It was simple. It was my approach to God. It was not done in His truth. It was all done in my lack of understanding. The quote continues, quoting, "A God of truth cannot be near to the spirit of hypocrisy. This He knows and hates. Neither can He be far removed from a sincere spirit, since it is His work, and He forsakes not the work of His hands." Beautiful, right? It ended well, started off rough. So, as we stated, understanding is the key. Because it's with having understanding that we are able to model our approach to God based on His word without viewing His outline approach as being a burden. You know, He wants more from us than we do. We are His children. And He is so loving to show us how to do these things for our benefit. And Lord willing, this will come together even more during second service by accepting His purification. Why don't we all stand and pray? Oh, my Lord. Father in heaven, we love your word. Oh, give us more understanding each and every day, a deeper desire to get and stay in your word. We want to be in constant communion with you. Natural spiritual relationship, so much so that it just radiates from our lives. And people wonder why we live the way we live. It's because of you. So Lord, I pray that we would just take everything that was said here today to heart and act upon it. We love you and thank you for your blessings as you go before us in the power and strength of your might. In the mighty name of Jesus the Christ, we do pray. Amen.